Today on The Journey.
God had given these people everything they needed. He had demonstrated his mighty work. He had given them manna from heaven. He had delivered them from slavery. They still didn't get in the promised land. And so the writer says, don't let that happen to you.
Almost is never a good response when eternity is on the line. I almost made it results in the same destination as it does for the one who was never close. So on today's broadcast, Ron Moore offers warning and encouragement for the almost Christian. He implores you to take that last step into faith and discover the peace and rest you've almost had all your life. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Ron for a message titled, The Danger of Disobedience on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 as we continue our study through this fascinating book. As you are turning there, let me set a couple scenarios for you. Some of you maybe come to church on a regular basis. You come because your spouse likes you to come, and that's cool that you're here. You come maybe because it sets a good moral example for your children. Perhaps it's just a habit you developed from childhood. You come to church, you know the people, but you just don't know the Lord. You have learned the Christian lingo well. You know how and when to say, praise the Lord. And you know the best way to end any conversation with a Christian. Hey, I got to go, but I'll be praying for you. You know the language. You just don't know the Lord. You're a teen or a young adult. Man, you'd love Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. You love Tuesday evening young adults group. You wouldn't miss a high school retreat, but you are missing out completely on a personal relationship, a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. One old writer calls this person the almost Christian. Close. Come to church for whatever reason. Sing the songs. Enjoy the songs. Enjoys the fellowship. Depends on the network of friends. But never trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The almost Christian is so close and yet so far away. That's what this passage begins to talk about. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, we have to stop right there because when you see the word therefore, what's going to be said is always based on what was said. Therefore is a word that takes us back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. There the writer told us about Psalm 95, and there the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They were rescued from slavery. They crossed the Red Sea, and right after they crossed the Red Sea, they start complaining. Thankfully, that ended in the Old Testament. It doesn't happen today. They started complaining, and then they rebelled, and their rebellion turned to total distrust in God, final unbelief. We see in chapter 3, verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter the promised land because of their final unbelief. Therefore, based on the fact that God had given these people everything they needed, he had demonstrated his mighty work. He had given them manna from heaven. He had parted the sea. He delivered them from slavery. He had done all those things for them. They still didn't get in the promised land. And so the writer says, don't let that happen to you. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, it's still available. It's still there, still waiting for you. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The word fear in the Greek is the first word of the sentence because it is there for emphasis. Let us fear that while we still have time, we fail to reach the rest that God has for us. That's the almost Christian. And the writer says, that should cause in us a fear that we would have all this for us and miss the trip. Look at verse 2. For the good news came to us. So the writer's saying the good news came to believers just like it came to them. Here's the Christian. They heard the news. Here's the almost Christian. They heard the news, but it's no benefit to them because they did not unite the message with saving faith. Now let's think about that. What is saving faith? There are different types of faith. One is, we could call it a temporal faith. I met with a couple years ago, wanted to see where they were spiritually. So I said, tell me about, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? And the wife said, yeah, I have. I said, well, tell me about it. Well, here's what happened. We were running behind on our mortgage and I prayed and I trusted that God would help us with our mortgage. And some things happened financially, and we were able to pay our mortgage. Now, that's cool, but that's not saving faith. That's a temporal faith. You pay your mortgage in March, you're going to have to pay your mortgage in April again. If God provides you something temporal, you can say, thank you, Lord, for doing that. That's temporal stuff. Then there's one old writer calls it a sailor's faith. So I'm out on the boat. The waters are calm. I got it under control. Headed to my destination, but then a storm kicks up. And man, it's like going crazy out there. And I think I'm going to go down. And so I cry out to God, save me. I'll do anything. And then the water calms down. And we say, whew, I overreacted a little bit. I didn't need God as much as I thought I did. And now I'm back to doing my own thing, right? That's not saving faith. Here at the Bible Chapel, we use this acronym for saving faith. The word can't with a K. K-A-N-T. So this is important. Let's go through this. K, knowledge. So we know Jesus came. He was a man of history. That's undeniable. Even secular works tell us that. We read the Bible, so we know he died on the cross for our sin. We know the Bible says he was raised from the dead. That's the knowledge. The A is agreement. We know these things. Now we agree to them. We agree that Jesus came, that he was the Son of God. We knew it. Now we agree. We agree that his work on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. So not only do we know it intellectually, now we assent to it in our heart. The N, need. I believe that every person who comes to Christ, God creates this need in their heart. It happens in different ways. It may happen out on that stormy sea. And that sailor's faith may become saving faith because you realize, God, you protected me from that. I see it a lot of times when young couples have children and they think, man, this is a responsibility. This is bigger than us. This is a legacy. I got to get serious about it. Now, you can have all the knowledge in the world. There are people who know the Bible backwards and forwards. They're not believers. You can even agree, yeah, it all works. You can even say, yeah, I get it. I need, but still not be a Christian, an almost Christian. The T, trust. I come to the point in my life where I trust in Jesus Christ alone as the only one who can place me in a relationship with the living God. I'm not trusting in myself anymore. I know I'm a sinner. I am broken, but Jesus came and did for me what I cannot do for myself. He died on the cross for my sin, and I place my faith in him. I trust in him. So if we're going to go on a car trip, I know I need gas in the car. I know my destination. When I get in the car, I know how to drive the thing. I know how to steer the wheel and push the pedal and the brake. So I can know all those things. I can agree that I need to take the trip. I can even agree why I need to take the trip. But until I get in the car and actually access the things I know to be true, I'm not taking the trip. Some of you are almost Christians. You're 3/4 of the way there. But you've never come to that point when you have submitted your life to Christ. And when you do, you will see a spiritual heartbeat in your heart. There will be change there. Look at verse 3. For those who have believed enter rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest, talking about the children of Israel, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. What's going on here? The writer is saying, just as the unbelieving Israelites failed to enter the promised land due to their unbelief, anyone who fails to trust in Christ will not enter the eternal rest of heaven. God's grace is good for us until that final breath. And then when that's over, it is over. It is urgent that we trust in Christ. Back to verse 1. While the promise of entering his rest still stands. Look at verses 6 and 7. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of their disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today's the day. Don't harden your hearts. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is very clear. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that, judgment. No second chance. So where are you going? Heaven or hell? You going through the motions? Almost Christian? Where are you with Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that question. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So what the writer is now saying, okay, if Joshua had given the children of Israel rest, if entering the promised land, if that physical blessing was the rest God was talking about, then he wouldn't have talked of another rest after that. Look at verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The writer is saying the rest that God gives is not primarily temporal blessings. God gives believers a spiritual rest, a rest or a peace of our souls that we can experience and enjoy throughout eternity. Temporal blessings are great gifts from God, but they will eventually go away. They rot, they decay, they spoil. But the rest that God gives never goes away. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. That's why you see people striving for everything. That's why all these religions in the world. That's why you see people knocking themselves out for material things. There's something in their heart that's bigger than them. They can't figure it out, so they got to fill it with something. So let's go get some more stuff to fill it. Or relationships. But God has placed in our heart eternity. It's something we can't fill on our own. But God said, I got something better for you. I have this thing called Sabbath rest. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The rest on the seventh day meant his work was complete. It was perfect. Everything he desired to do at creation, he did. The Sabbath rest indicated a peace, a harmony between God and his perfect creation. And we see that in Genesis 1 and 2. And sin, in Genesis 3, broke the perfect peace. And man was ashamed, and he ran from God, and he hid from God. And we've been running and hiding from God ever since. And instead of the rest of history becoming a history of the Sabbath rest, it became a history of the Savior's rescue. Jesus came. In the Old Testament, God said, on the seventh day, just like I rested, I want you to rest. I don't want you to do any work because I want you to depend on me. I'm the one who provides for you. All those other farmers, they're going to be at work in their fields. And you're going to think, oh my goodness, what if it rains tomorrow? How am I going to get in the fields? But you got to depend on me. I want you to take that day to depend on me. That's what the Sabbath rest was about. Now, it's good to be physically rested, but mainly the Sabbath rest was a weekly reminder that the people of God enjoyed his temporal and spiritual blessings apart from human works. It was a reminder. This is about me. It's not about you. Look at verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, how does the Sabbath rest of the Old Testament work for us? It's very simple. In the New Testament, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Through Jesus, we cease from our works. It's Jesus who paid the penalty for our sins. It's Jesus who provided for us. It's Jesus who sustains us. We cease from our human efforts and we trust in Jesus alone. We trust in Jesus Christ to become a Christian. That's called justification. We are justified through Christ. We trust in Christ in this journey through life with all its ups and downs called sanctification. And we trust in Christ in this thing called heaven, glorification. He's the one who delivers us there. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. In the Old Testament, all the law is summed up in the Ten Commandments. No gods before me, no idols, don't take God's name in vain, honor your father and mother, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. In the New Testament, every commandment is repeated, restated, reinstituted, except for one, number four. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Why? Because Jesus is the completion of the Sabbath rest. He is our Sabbath rest. In Jesus, we finally and forever enjoy rest. Apart from works. In Jesus, we finally enjoy forgiveness. In Jesus, we finally enjoy peace. In Jesus, we finally enjoy the relationship that we've been striving for and longing for. We rest in Jesus now, and our final rest will be with him forever in heaven. He is our Sabbath rest. Is he your Sabbath rest? Are you resting in him alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God? If you're not, you're not a Christian. And if you've been hanging around church a long time, you're an almost Christian. I beg you today, stop your apathy, almost Christian, your complacency, your pretending. Stop pretending. Stop putting off the most important relationship decision in your life. William McKinley, 25th president of the United States. 1901, he's at the Pan American Exposition in Buffalo. He's in a receiving line when an assassin comes and shoots him twice. Rushed to a large first aid station at the exposition. At the first aid station, there's kind of a makeshift hospital, and in that hospital, there was an operating room. And they operated on McKinley there. The first bullet grazed a rib, was deflected, and exited his body. They cleaned that up, and then they looked for the second bullet. They couldn't find it. It's lodged somewhere in his stomach. They wasted no time. They cut open his abdomen, tried to find the bullet. They couldn't find it. They saw where it had gone through some intestines. They sewed up in those areas. They couldn't find the bullet. Never did. They figure later it was lodged somewhere in his back. He grew weaker and weaker. He's losing blood. And so they said, he's going to die if we keep this up. So they sewed him up and hoped for the best. And McKinley was taken to a private residence in Buffalo to recuperate. And a week later, he died of gangrene caused by that bullet that they couldn't get out and couldn't clean the infection. Most people think if they had been able to find that bullet and clean it, then McKinley would have lived. At that same exposition, 1901, not far from the shooting, there was a new invention. You know what it was called? The X-ray machine. It was primitive, but most people believe if that X-ray machine had been used on McKinley, they would have been able to locate the bullet, get it out, clean that up, and saved his life. So close, and yet so far away. Sin is a bullet lodged in every human heart, causing infection that separates us from God. And the infection, the gangrene of sin, eventually causes eternal death. But God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to take the bullet for us. Jesus died so we could live. And through Christ, that spiritual surgery is done. The sin that separates us from God is removed. Jesus took it. He took care of it. He took the bullet. The wound is cleaned through forgiveness. And we can enter into that present Sabbath rest and our future Sabbath rest because of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're an almost Christian, today is the day. Today is the day. Stop pretending. While there is still time, today is the day to trust in Christ.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
Woodrow Crow started Center for Bible Engagement. And they discovered that if a person is engaged in God's Word four or more times a week, their life is changed.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you are spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, Worn Out by Obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about some exciting upcoming events. How would you like to experience the Bible coming to life as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus and reflect on his ministry in Galilee and Jerusalem. You can do that when you join Ron Moore in the journey for a 10-day biblical encounter tour in Israel from April 20th to 29th, 2020. To learn more, attend the information meeting at the Bible Chapel in McMurray on September 29th at 12:30 in the afternoon. Also, make note of two energizing concerts coming this fall. American Idol contestant and contemporary Christian artist Danny Gokey will be at the Bible Chapel on October 11th. Then, 10th Avenue North joins us on November 8th. For more information and tickets, visit BibleChapel.org/concerts. And please remember that The Journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.